In Ephesians 1, that after that you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our possession unto the inheritance of the purchased possession. And so we have inherited eternal life, and we've already been given the down payment by God that confirms that we belong to Him. And so in verse 6, it's past tense, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7 says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the idea, even though it's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the waiting there is present. And in that present, we don't come behind in anything. God has equipped us to serve Him and even to work in us all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you say waiting doesn't mean, well, I'll just sit here and wait. Well, we were talking about on Easter Sunday about the resurrection. After talking about all about the resurrection, Paul says, be ye therefore... He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So when you're waiting for the Lord, you need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because when He comes back, there's going to be a reward for faithful service. So the past tense, as you're confirmed, Christ was even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. So He's going to continue while you're waiting, confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But the future is He's going to confirm you unto the end, that's present, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a future day. So you got past, present, and future, and the security of the believer as we look at those verses. Now, before we start talking about that phrase, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something I wanted you to notice in that. It just stands out as you begin the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is that full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting in that is... As you mature in the Bible, but remember the Bible's progressive in revelation. So the Bible progresses, as it progresses, it matures you just as the Bible came to maturity in its fullness. As you come and start reading Paul's epistles, it's in Paul's epistles that you begin to see, and even related to Paul, that expression, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because the term Lord Jesus Christ was never found until after, is never used in Scripture. It's certainly people knew He was the Lord Jesus Christ. But that title, the full title, was never used in Scripture until after the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's found 6 times in the book of Acts, and I'll let you study that on your own each time it's found, because it's not just used by Paul. In fact, it's used by Peter the first time, but it's as he relates to Cornelius' faith, a Gentile coming to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first time it's used. And I found out, I looked at each time, the 6 times it's used in the book of Acts, it's always centered around Paul, his work, or Gentile salvation. That you finally get that full title. Because what it is, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His exaltation into heaven, sitting at the Father's right hand. And as you read Paul's epistles, not just at the right hand of the Father, far above all power and principalities and powers in heavenly places. That you begin to address Jesus Christ in His rightful title, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a shame for preachers who read the Bible for years to talk about Jesus to you. Now, it's not wrong to use the name Jesus. Paul does it a few times. But you hear some preachers, and every time they talk about the Lord, see, I have to call Him Lord. I can't do that. Where Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. Jesus is His earthly name. Jesus of Nazareth is a term of His humility when He walked the earth. He is the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And as you study the Bible and you progress where Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished, you learn from reading the Bible to start calling Him the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyhow, the point is it starts the first time in Acts 11. It's only found 6 times in the book of Acts. It's found in every one of Paul's epistles. 13 epistles written by Paul. Every one of them will refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 68 times in his epistles, he gives them the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul's epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, that it's only found 11 times. It's not even used in the book of Hebrews. It's found one time in the book of Revelation. And you know where that is? The very last book of verse in the book of Revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So it's only found one time in the book of Revelation. It's not found in 1 John. It's not found in 3 John. So it's only used 11. But the Apostle Paul, in meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He knows about the glory of Jesus Christ. And he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ with that proper term. And you see that there, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look back at chapter 1 here and look at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Even as you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now it's interesting, Paul is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we get later, when we start in that verse 10 and following for four chapters in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were exalting man. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm a Cephas, I'm Apollos. They were exalting men. And Paul just starts just pouring out the exaltation of Christ, because that's where our eyes need to be. And so immediately he starts trying to bring the Corinthians to maturity by using those terms. Now, you can turn on that TV, Dennis. What we're going to do is we want to focus in on that term, the coming of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when we talk about the coming of Christ, we refer to his coming as the coming of Christ. And Paul speaks about it here in Corinthians. In fact, it's interesting when you actually look at the term. The coming of Christ is not found in your Bible. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we always just kind of simplify it, make it the coming of Christ, because it's just, I guess, a short way of doing that. And sometimes we'll refer to it as the second coming of Christ. And that's kind of what before we get into some of the details about the coming of Christ, I want you to, just that term, what does it mean? And all of a sudden, when you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, that's the first time it shows up in Paul's epistles. Now, Paul's epistles are not written in the order that he went and preached. They're written in a special order for your edification and placed in that order by the Holy Spirit. But even though you've been through the book of Romans, it's talked about Christ coming, but it hasn't used the term the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first time in Paul's epistles that phrase is used. And it's only found in Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it's also found in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Where 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is about the second and third epistle that Paul wrote. So he talked about it early in his ministry. And it's interesting that every chapter in 1 Corinthians ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In different terms, might be just the coming of the Lord, but there's a reference. But you only found the term coming of Christ in Corinthians and in Thessalonians. And then we have it here for the first time in verse 10 about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in all, he uses that term about 10 times. But there's another term that Paul uses when he talks about the coming of Christ. He uses it 7 times. And the other term is unique to the Apostle Paul. And it's the word appearing. You know it from the book of Titus when he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he only uses coming 10 times, but appearing is unique to him, and he uses that 7 times, and that's found in Colossians and in Timothy, 1 and 2, and then the quotation I just gave you in the book of Titus. But the reason I say all that is, and I'm going to shorten it even though I told you it's not found in the Bible, when we talk about the coming of Christ, And in the different ways, whether the coming of the Lord or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to understand, the coming of Christ, that is kind of a generic term. I pointed this out some time ago to other men that I got thinking about this, because when you come to Paul's epistles and he starts talking about it, there's not an explanation of what are you talking about when you talk about the coming of the Lord. Because other people talked about the coming of the Lord. And it's found in Scripture several times, and before the Apostle Paul, just to give you a little sampling of that, in Matthew 22, 24, it talks about, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." It says, "And you know, in the days of Noah, they knew not till they were taken away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So when we talk about the coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Christ is a term where everyone looked. You know, he was here. We call it the first, second coming, because he was here on earth, but he's coming back again. And so there is this coming of Christ, but that's not unique to the Apostle Paul. And when Paul says it, he doesn't, you know, like for instance, I'll give you an idea in just a moment, but some people always want to take Paul's word and say, now Paul's not talking about this, he's talking about that. But he doesn't try to explain himself, he just talks about the coming of Christ. And I found that pretty interesting because, you know, so many people want to designate, like even the book of James, he'll say, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of our Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So before Paul, they were talking about the coming of the Lord. In the Hebrew epistles, they talk about the coming of the Lord, and Paul talks about the coming of the Lord. And that's why I say that's just a generic term, because he's coming back again. If we would take the time, we could actually do another study, and most people like to study. You got the picture up there, right? No? Okay, turn on that picture. Yeah, that should be the only thing on it. I finally did a chart. Rich, by the way, has hooked up the means for using a laptop rather than doing it this way. I'm just not ready for it. We got to somehow get a table over here so we can use a laptop. And it would be really helpful today, because I want to do some pointing out of some things on the picture. There we go. See how the phrase up there is just the coming of Christ, the very top line? That's the subject that we're talking about. I didn't have room to put Lord Jesus Christ, so I just put the coming of the Lord and the dots there. So that's our subject. But notice that when we get talking about the coming of Christ, as I say, it's generic. The reason I put it on top and put it all the way over to the left is, as we start looking at the coming of Christ, there's a couple different ways that the coming of Christ is expressed. Notice that the arrow is pointing down at the beginning. I got a pointer. This is what I want you to see. When we talk about the coming of Christ, he's leaving heaven and he comes, but he doesn't come all the way to the earth. We meet him in the air, as you learned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think I'll point that out to you in just a second. But then also, there's a time in which he comes and touches the earth. Let me point that out so you can see this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Now we'll be in Thessalonians again, but in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now, when Paul says that, he's not quoting something that come out of the Old Testament. He is the apostle to the Gentiles that God has revealed to him the interruption of his dealings with the nation of Israel. And turning to us Gentiles, that circle there is the dispensation of the grace of God. So God's dealing with Jew and Gentile alike in this dispensation of grace. We're studying Romans chapter 11, and he says if the fall of Israel, and you see how God was dealing with Israel even after the book of Acts, but there came a time that it fell. Romans 11, look at those verses. If the fall of Israel be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. This line represents them coming to their fullness. There's a rise of Israel that the Old Testament talks about, and they're going to come into the fullness of their blessing. But we live in this dispensation of grace, and as Paul, when he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," we don't have Israel's promises. We're not Israel. We're the body of Christ. And what God's purpose for the body of Christ, what the hope of the body of Christ, is found in Paul's epistles. And when he talks about the coming of Christ, he gets specific in other verses where he says, like in verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord," so God gave him a revelation to say to us Gentiles, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," so there's that generic term, he's coming, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." That means we're not going before those that sleep in Christ. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," now catch this, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When Jesus Christ comes for us, he's coming in the air, and we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And even the dead who we've buried, they're going to rise first, and we get caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God's purpose for the body of Christ is heavenly places. We're going to be taken off of this earth. So when we talk about the coming of the Lord, Paul focuses in on the fact that when he comes, we're going to be caught up in the air. Look over with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Now there's a phrase that we're going to be dealing with, the day of Christ and day of the Lord. You'll notice that Zechariah 14 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh," verse 1, Zechariah 14, 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst, and he's going to gather all nations, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Now he's going to come back and save Israel. Look what happens in verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." And I don't need to read any more. When he comes back in this coming, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. Now on your own, just read Acts chapter 1, just before the Lord left after his first coming. He told the apostles, watched him ascend and leave, and the angel asked them, "Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom you see shall come again in like manner." You know where they were standing when they saw him leave? The Mount of Olives. And the angel says, "Quit looking up in heaven. He's coming back from heaven, and his feet are going to touch on that Mount of Olives." In the meantime, the 12 apostles had a ministry to carry out that had to do with Israel's program and Jesus Christ coming and his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. But the reason I'm pointing that to you is you could do a whole study of when Paul talks about the coming of the Lord and see there's a difference between us, the body of Christ, and then when God raises up the nation of Israel and "thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Jesus Christ will reign on the earth when he comes back. That's his purpose for the nation of Israel. So just to kind of demonstrate some of the things that we could study, we could talk about the Lord's coming and realize, okay, there's this coming in the air and then there's this coming to the earth. That's different. There's just a coming though. Do you see how I put the line on that? I guess I'll elaborate in a moment, but he comes first in the air, eventually he comes to the earth. But they might be just the coming of the Lord, but two different phases of his coming. One in the air and the other to the earth. We could elaborate more and speak about coming for his saints and coming to his saints. We could talk about coming to end our service. And you'll see this is a major thing that we're going to be looking at as we start looking at some phrases Paul uses. His coming ends our service, but there's another coming that begins Israel's service. He's going to come back, set up his millennium, and Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Their work begins. But when he comes for us, our work that is on earth ends, and their work on earth will begin at his coming for them. There's a coming to deliver us from wrath to come. Then there's the coming to deliver Israel through that wrath that's here on this earth. There's a coming to take us to reign in the heavens. We're seated with Christ and made to sit with him in heavenly places. We have a purpose of reigning in the heavens. But then there's the coming of Jesus Christ where Israel is going to reign on the earth. So when you start talking about the coming of Christ, you start realizing, wait, Paul uses that term. There's something about the coming of Christ that's different for us than it is for the nation of Israel. But I say all that to you because I've noticed when I read Paul's epistles, he doesn't stop and say, now, wait a minute, when I talk about coming, I'm not talking about this coming, I'm talking about this coming. And, you know, when you start talking that way, you hear people like, for instance, I've already told you, the phrase, the second coming of Christ, we use that. That's not in the Bible. But some people, when they talk about and kind of divide the coming of Christ up, it's almost like, well, here's the second coming of Christ, here's the third coming of Christ. But the Bible don't use such terms as that. Every time it talks about Christ coming, he's just coming. But he doesn't come to earth right away. In fact, if you study the book of Revelation, you find out that during that 7 years, the book of Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealing himself to the world who's denied him. But he's not just revealed at the end. He's revealed when the judgments start pouring out on the earth and they start looking in the heavens, realize there's somebody up there pouring wrath on us. And he's revealing himself in those 7 years. But he's not in the third heavens doing that. He's down here. He's come down and he's just outside the earth's atmosphere executing wrath upon this earth. And then when he's done after those 7 years, he actually comes to the earth. So that when I look at that as a generic term, the reason I say that, what? Come over here. Even though we're nowhere close to 1 Corinthians 15 yet, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because this, the first time I saw this, I go, oh, wait a minute, what is this? In verse 21, well, I'll just start in verse 20, because that's where Paul starts arguing about the resurrection of Christ, and because of the resurrection of Christ, what the future hope is that we have. He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you're naturally in Adam. You can expect death. The Bible says after death comes the judgment. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be judged for your sins. And you're going to be there's a place God will have for you in the lake of fire forever and ever. In Adam all die, not just the first death, but the second death, which is the lake of fire. But in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ took our judgment, died for our sins, paid for our sins fully. That's why when you get saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and Christ is going to confirm you unto the end. What do you know, even in our introduction about Corinthians? They're carnal. They're not living like Christians ought to live. But it's God who is faithful, who shall, as it says there, who shall who have called us unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit sealed us when we believed. The Lord Jesus Christ confirms us all the way to the end. And then God the Father is faithful, who called us unto the fellowship of his Son, which is God's eternal purpose for us. So we're saved because of the complete work of Jesus Christ. So in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And you're placed in the Jesus Christ when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the verse goes on and says, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. So Christ, Jesus Christ was the first to rise bodily from the dead with an eternal, glorified, immortal body. But the reason he's called firstfruits, that just means the beginning. First fruits on a crop is the first ripe piece of crop. If you grew corn, you have some corn that comes in before others. But that first fruit is just like the beginning of a whole crop that's going to follow. So Christ is the first fruits. That means there's going to be after him. So watch the verse. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Wait a minute. He didn't say, Christ the first fruits, then they that are part of the body of Christ at the coming for the saints in the air, and then the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth. See, when you leave that, when you look at that verse, it just says it's coming. Where do we fit in that? Did they not know there was a rapture before this? Well, they did know. What my point is when Paul uses the term coming, there's just one general coming of Christ. But there are two different aspects to Christ's coming. There's a difference for him coming for us and his coming to the nation of Israel. It's a difference for him coming to save us from wrath to come and his coming to pour out his wrath upon the earth. So when you study, you get those differences. We want to study the coming of Christ as Paul presents it. And look at first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. And notice what just has already been said, so that you can put this together. In verse 7, it says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're going to serve the Lord, but we're serving him in anticipation of his coming. And then it says, who shall confirm you unto the end? His coming marks the end, doesn't it? You could say, the coming of the Lord equals the end. But that's the end for us. It's not the end of all things. It says, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes for us, there's a day that begins. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, what condition are you in? You're blameless. See, you're waiting for him to come now, and then comes the end, and then you go into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that day, you're blameless. You're confirmed unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's these phrases, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. You never have to worry about the day of the Lord. Because in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you look like? You're resurrected in glorified bodies. You're blameless. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I emphasize the word in because the coming of Christ equals the end equals in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you go from the end into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that day you're blameless. Ephesians, when it starts talking about our blessings and our heavenly blessings, Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now Israel is given a land here on earth as an everlasting possession, and they have great promises given to them, and they're not just spiritual. There's physical blessings promised to the nation of Israel. We're not Israel. We're not promised the earth, the meek going to inherit the earth. That's not us. And the physical promises God promised the nation of Israel, that's not us. But God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and those spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, and they're found in Christ. And we're in Christ in those heavenly places. But anyhow, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's that full title again, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now we who are in Christ were chosen not to be in Christ. What are we chosen for? We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the end, we're going to be resurrected and be put in glorified, immortal bodies that are without blemish. We're going to be holy and without blame before God the Father in love. And that's the future hope that we have. So the coming of Christ equals the end, and then we go in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we go in that day, we're blameless. That God's going to confirm, we're confirmed to the end, and then we're blameless in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ that follows. So get those terms kind of in your mind. And all this is just preliminary for what I want to teach. That's why I knew I was going to run out of time. But there's one more thing that I want you to see. When we make the statement, and you know, some people, we're living in a time. I went to a conference, I might as well elaborate a little bit. Went to a conference, and this is the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. And the conference is looking at where the Protestant Reformation began, but how short it came from continuing even in the foundational book of Romans. Because the Protestant Reformation, they began to understand, you know, before, you know, Martin Luther, when he put up those 95 theses, what he was mad about is they were selling bones of saints where people could buy it and they were going to be blessed by buying these bones. Or the priests were going city to city, and if you put money in this box, your sins would be delivered. So the Catholic Church was just making a fortune out of people buying indulgences, they called it. And when the coin hit the box, you know, someone jumps out of purgatory because you could get someone out of purgatory for their sins and all of that. And Martin Luther, he's looking, he says, man, this is nothing but paganism. He's reading his Bible, it's not in the Bible. He starts reading Romans, and the book of Romans starts out with showing in the first five chapters that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And he began to read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, that's what everyone's trying to get, right? Peace with God? How can I be right with God? Well, Martin Luther, chapter 4, when you trust Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you. And that's why chapter 5 says you have peace with God. You're found righteous in God's sight. God declares you righteous because Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And when you trust that payment he made, God declares you righteous. He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not your righteousness, all your acts and penance and all the things that you do. It's what Jesus Christ did. So he begins to understand that. But when he began to understand that, he kept on water baptizing babies and still talking about communion as something that made you closer to God. He didn't give up all that religious stuff. He made a big step forward, but he didn't give it all up. But what they didn't go on is to understand, like what we're talking about, that imputed righteousness, and then to understand what it means in Romans 6 to be placed into Jesus Christ. And then when you get over into Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the church is not Israel. The church, the body of Christ, is not Israel. Those reformers never knew that. So, anyhow, what I wanted to say to you is it wasn't like when we talk about the Reformation, there are times as that light came more and more to surface. Martin Luther, he wasn't the first, but he made it so public that there was a liberation. He flees to Germany, and German protected him from the Catholic Church, and therefore Lutheranism developed there. But the freedom, he started translating the Bible to give it to people because they weren't allowed to have it. People started reading the Bible, and more truth is coming to light. They give John Calvin a lot of credit. We put him down a lot because he didn't quite understand grace properly. But then, is it John Nelson Darby? Is that his name? He come along and started looking at it and Schofield and started realizing, wait a minute, we're not the nation of Israel, we're the body of Christ. And what Darby is attributed to is he began to say, wait a minute, if we're the body of Christ, Paul keeps talking about the body of Christ as we have a different part of Christ coming. And he begins to talk about this rapture, being caught up, rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's where you begin to study dispensational truth, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Then you begin to understand that our hope is not Israel's hope. Ours is heavenly, and we got a different. When Christ comes, we're going before wrath, and he's coming back after wrath to save the nation of Israel. Now, the reason I said all that is, when did the Corinthians understand that? Because we are in chapter 1, and I'm going to show you some things that Paul says about the coming of Christ. But did the Corinthians not understand? And it wasn't revealed? Like some people wait to chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery. But that's the mystery he shows in 15 is not the rapture. It's some details about what's going to take place at the rapture. What I want you to understand, I'm not going to take a lot of verses to show you this. I'm going to tell you some things. The Apostle Paul, when we did the introduction to 1 Corinthians, when we did that introduction, we went to the book of Acts and saw that Acts 18 is the first time Paul went to the city of Corinth. And that Paul ministered, Acts 18:11, write it down, He stayed and ministered at Corinth for a year and a half before he finally moved on. So, Paul was there at Corinth for a year and a half. Prior to going to Corinth, he was over in Macedonia and Achaia, and one of the places he was in Macedonia is Thessalonica. If you read Acts 17, verse 2, Paul says, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days out of the Scriptures. And then the Jews reject the message. Some people received the message, but they threw Paul out of town. They actually drove him. They tried to go after him, and he got out of town. So he was at Thessalonica for only 3 weeks. But he's at Corinth. Eventually he goes to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth. When he's at Corinth, he stays there for a year and a half. But I want you to see what he taught in just the 3 weeks he was at Thessalonica. Come to 1 Thessalonians. We've already read chapter 4. And let me do this for time's sake. Just go to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. As I told you, if you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll find out every one of those chapters he mentions something about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he starts dealing with some false information that they were given at Thessalonica, and when he starts dealing with those false messages, he has to clarify some truths, and what he does is he goes through in great detail. We'll eventually end back at this passage next week. But he goes into great detail of not only the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also what's going to take place in the tribulation, about the Antichrist, how he's going to rise to power, what he's going to do, what he's going to claim to be. But look at verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Everything about the coming of Christ, the things about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, what's going to take place after we're taken off of this earth, the wrath that's going to come down to the earth, how the Antichrist is going to advance, what he's going to do, why he's going to do it, how Jesus Christ is going to destroy him at the second coming when he comes back to earth. Paul taught all of that when he was at Thessalonica, and he was only there for 3 weeks. Do you think he might have taught all that at Corinth in the year and a half he was there? I hope you caught on to that. Certainly, if he was 3 weeks at this place and he taught all that information, when he was at Corinth, he taught all this information at Corinthians. So that when he says the coming of the Lord, these people know what the coming of the Lord is and what part they have in the coming of the Lord. So I say that to you so that you realize that this is not something that they didn't know about this coming and the unique coming for the body of Christ. They knew it because that was revealed to the Apostle Paul early in his ministry, and he reveals it to them as he's teaching it when he's there, and then writes about it in his early epistles. So it's early information about what we look forward to. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians. The first thing I want you to see is what I've already pointed out to you, so we can make this move on from here. So you have us waiting for, in verse 7, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he throws in, and not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a relationship with him. That when he comes back in judgment, they can't say our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming back to judge. But we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're waiting, who shall confirm? The Lord Jesus Christ shall confirm you unto the end. So now you come to the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the end equals the beginning of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, we don't have to worry about anything because we're blameless in that day. God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we start talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, that we realize we're confirmed unto the end blameless. That's a glorious day for you and me. Confirmed unto the end blameless. And in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're blameless. Now sometimes, like I say, this is the first time Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, but he uses an expression several times, and he just calls it the day. And that's about all we're going to have time to look at today, but I want you to see it. So look with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When the Lord comes for us, we're confirmed blameless unto the end. But remember, it says that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we get to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you realize that when he comes for us and we're up there in that heavens above, that we're going to sit, that he's going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. And our service for him is going to be judged and tried, and what's left after the trial, we're going to be rewarded. Now, we don't have a lot of time. I'm not going to teach any of that, except I want you to see what he says. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be tried with fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, he shall that he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Did you see that in verse 13? The day? Paul didn't say which day, did he? He just said the day. We're waiting for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, and that day we're going to be judged. And there's going to be rewards based on that day. But even if you lose reward, didn't it say, yet you're saved, yet so is by fire? It's not your sins that's being judged here. It's your service. You do things that have no value to the Lord at all, and at the judgment seat of Christ, they're just burned up. What you have done for the Lord gets tried with fire, and you get rewarded for that. There are a lot of things that we've done that are just a waste of time. They're not sin, but we'll be glad they're burned up, aren't we? They had no value. So, get used to the fact that when Paul talks about the day, it's a glorious day. We're confirmed unto the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, even when we're tried, we're saved by that fire from all the things that didn't do any good for God at all. Now, we're already saved from our sins. So that day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 5. Let me get to Thessalonians. He says, ye are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Are we in the night? We're not in the night. We're not even children of the night. We're children of the day. That day sounds glorious, don't it? So, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That day, sometimes Paul don't tell you what day he's talking about. He just says, the day. But it's always a glorious day. It's a day that we're going to be with the Lord. It's a day of our salvation. It's the day of obtaining salvation in our glorified bodies. So, last verse. Thanks for bearing with me. Romans chapter 13. Now, I said Paul doesn't talk about the coming of Christ, but he does make reference to it in the book of Romans. He does it this way. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, and that, knowing the time. What time is it? Oh, don't tell me how many minutes after 12. That's pretty bad. But he's talking about what time we are in God's program. We know the time. He says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. If something's far spent, it's been long gone. We're not in the night. This is daytime. It's a day of salvation, Paul calls it. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, because that's, we are children of the day. And not in riotous or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Know what time it is. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're in the day of salvation. And we're not to live like in, we're children of darkness or live in that darkness. But we're to put on the armor of God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming, and we're going to obtain our salvation. There's going to be that reward, so let's not deny that. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But my point is, when Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, it's always a glorious event. There's going to be a time where he's going to be coming to the earth. That's not so glorious for the people on the earth. But for us, it's always a glorious event, because God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, by his coming. We'll deal with that phrase, day of, as we get back together next week and study this a little further. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that there is a glorious day awaiting us, that we need to, as we talk about waiting for that coming of that day, that we need to be very vigilant, realizing that we have a service on earth here that ends when Jesus Christ comes for us, a service that will begin in the heavens after that. But Father, an opportunity to serve you today and how we live, how we conduct ourselves, that we ought to conduct ourselves in as who we are, children of the day, and live in that joyful anticipation of your Son's coming, and realizing that that's not a day that we fret, that's not a day we worry over, that's a day we rejoice in and look forward to. So thank you for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.